Peace, friends. My name is Erin. I'm a volunteer on the teaching team. That, of course, was a scene from one of the Despicable Me movies, which is on repeat at my house a lot. I'm really hoping that my kids pick up on the fact that, like, everybody's sharing everything they have for this common goal, and not so much that they're raising money to build a rocket to steal the moon. More on the good, less on the evil. So I am a mom of three young kids, which means I spend half of my life, like, trying to calm fights about who has to share what. And then the other half of my life, making sure that anything my kids get, we have three of them, and they're all the same. So if you love me at all, anytime you give my kids something, there had better be three of them. Please, I'm begging you. The thing that's fun about this is that I get to talk to everybody here as adults today, and all of your brains are fully formed, and sharing should be really easy by now, right? Right? We really like sharing. Sharing is good. Because that is what is at the heart of simplicity. Today we get to talk about the discipline of simplicity. And simplicity, like all the other disciplines, is one of those that has both a vertical aspect, it's between us and God, and it has a really strong horizontal aspect too. So we can't worship God and live in simplicity and then hurt other people by not sharing our stuff. That's not true worship. And so that's what we'll be talking about today. It's a lot on sharing. So when I mention simplicity, by the way, it's kind of one of those words where, like, if you take it to Pinterest, you're probably gonna pull up a whole bunch of stuff that is not actually the kind of simplicity I'm talking about today. So simplicity that I'm talking about today means that it is not, here's what it's not, okay? It is not living in a cave for 15 years with no possessions, like this guy. That's good news, right? It's also not living in a house that looks like you live in an IKEA showroom. That's also good news. Look, they have absolutely no kitchen appliances. I am not going to tell you that that's a bad thing. Here's what it's also not. Remember a few years ago on the bestseller list was this life-changing magic of tidying up. This book that was all about, like, you buy this book and I will tell you how to get rid of all the things you don't need. We just kind of messed up anyway as the premise of a book. I fell down this rabbit hole, by the way, a few years ago, and I live to tell about it. One of the things about it, here, I'll sum it up so you don't have to read it. It's all about, like, we're getting rid of stuff we don't need, so gather everything that's all alike into one room. Take a stock of, like, what it is you don't need and get rid of it. And I did that with my beloved books. Look at all those books. And I looked at them and I said, I probably won't read that again, and I won't read that again, and I got rid of them. And I've regretted it for the last 18 months. Look, all my friends are gone. All my book friends are gone. That's not simplicity like I'm talking about today, okay? It is good to get rid of things that we don't need. It is good to, like, watch what you're spending and watch what, you know, your countertops look like, but that's not all simplicity is. Simplicity is living like we believe that God owns everything that we have, and that our job then is to share those things. God owns everything from our time to our stuff, to the things we buy, the houses we live in, our relationships. All of those things are gifts. And now it's our job to learn how to share those things as gifts. Simplicity is at the heart of all of the spiritual disciplines that we've been talking about for this reason, and that we learn to live with these things with our hands held loosely, with these things loosely held in our hands. Simplicity renews everything else. And as you're thinking about what these things are, like from prayer and fasting and solitude and simplicity, these are all things that tell us in our everyday lives how to live differently by what we eat and by what we buy and how we spend our time and how we use things that we own. All of these things have very basic everyday connotations. And the question underlying everything today will be, what do you have that God hasn't given you? If everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? What do you have that God hasn't given you? This is the same for friendships. This is the same for relationships. This is for the same things that we have in our house. What do we have that God hasn't given you? When you're looking at this list then, the meditation, the prayer, the fasting, the feasting, what do you have time-wise? What do you have in your health or your experiences? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And how can you share those things with other people? When I choose to use those things wisely, that's when they become gifts to others. So practicing this life of simplicity has two purposes, okay? The first is that we're gonna affirm or understand that God owns all we have, all we buy, all we own, all that. And then second, we're pushed to be better at sharing those things with other people. Whenever we do this, we ask, this is all filtered through the question, what do we have that God hasn't given you? And I don't know if you've noticed how specific God is in the Bible about all the things that we do own. He speaks about the things that we have, that we buy, the gold that we have, the land that we live on. And now it's our job here to say, well, for most of us, we just have to learn how to better share with our neighbor. We don't do that enough. And that's how basic what this is here. This is nothing that your kindergarten teacher didn't tell you. It's just that the practicing of that and the discipline of this is what's the hard work. This is because Jesus told us when we share things with other people, we are known for loving them this way, and that's a pretty big deal to God. So this new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must. As I have loved you, so you must one another. It's a big deal. We're going to say it again. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you loving one another with our stuff and our time and our bodies and our energy is all part of loving one another. Every good and perfect gift is from above. That's what the writer in James says. Not even our bodies are our own. We say, don't you know, the letter writer in 1 Corinthians says, don't you know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. Your body is not even your own. You were bought with a price, and therefore, honor God with your bodies. Honor him by choosing to spend your time differently, by sharing what your experiences have, by being with someone in their presence, because none of those things are yours anyway. When I'm asking the question, what do you have that God hasn't given you? The answer is everything. So yes, like living with less clutter, spending our money wisely, those are all important parts of simplicity. But that's not all that it is. In our favorite book, Leviticus, right? Everybody's favorite book in the Bible. God says the land must not be sold permanently because guess what? That land is mine. You reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. He says through one of the prophets, hey, that silver's mine. The gold's mine. Guess what? The rings on your fingers, those are God's. The jewelry in your closet, those are God's. The Olympic medals we all just won, those are God's too. Nothing we have belongs to us. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And because those things are given to you as gifts, that should change the way that we treat these things. I could go on with other scriptures, but I think you get the idea by this point. Like what we have, all our possessions and all of our things are given to us, not for us, but to share with other people. And that's how we share God's love. And there are two things that we do when we're thinking about the things that we own and the things that we buy. And we call those things mistakes. Okay, these are mistakes in simplicity. These are two different, very different ways that we misunderstand what we say when we say simplicity. And on the one side, we're really good at lavishness. Like, we are really good at living above with what our, we are really good at living with more than we need. And then on the complete other side, we're really good at feeling guilty about all of that, and then saying, well, like, I don't need anything then. I'm going to get rid of everything, and I'm going to deny myself. And neither one of those is correct. Like, neither one of the swings of the pendulum actually hints on what simplicity is. Lavishness is probably the most obvious in our culture, because it's like living above our means. It's looking at what our neighbors have and wanting those things. Remember, you know that feeling that you get whenever you go to Meijer right before a big snowstorm? Like, how are people generally feeling in that moment? Like, really, really relaxed, you know, really in the mood to share, right? Oh no, I won't take all this milk. You have one, right? Nobody ever says that. We grab what we need. Remember, there was a hurricane in Texas a while ago. This is what the store shelves look like. The only thing left in the entire store was vegan food. Vegan food. Jeremy took the last pack of hot dogs, and now the rest of the city has to eat vegan. What do you have in your cart that other people can use? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Remember a few Christmases ago when we had that ice storm and like we all lost power for a super long time? We were out, my husband Dave and I were out living in a country, and we had a well. And when you don't have power, you don't have water. And so we got really good at like flushing the toilets with water from the Grand River, which is disgusting, for the record. But we also came to the point where we realized like water's pretty important. We're going to have to go to the store and we're going to have to get some. And the store looked like this. Where's the water? Which is this important thing when you've got young kids. It's an important thing for life. And we realized that like even though our neighbors had shared their generator with us for a bit, it made a lot more sense to drive 3 hours south and stay with my parents until the water came back on. What do you have that someone else could use? When you take more than you need, then somebody else goes without. And then if you end up not using that water, for instance, not using that last pack of hot dogs, then you've wasted a limited resource for someone else. Someone else had to go without. That's not simplicity. That's not treating our things like they belong to God. We see this in other ways too. When we have things that are in our closet and our closets are so full we can't even close the door, and who knows what's in there, right? That's not it either. When we have food in our fridge that rots before we can eat it, that's not it either. We have that problem a lot because we have super picky eaters in our house. I'm one of them. I eat about 8 things in the world. And so there's often things in our fridge that we just don't get to. And what does that say about the kingdom of God when there are also hungry people in our city? The food rots before we can eat it. Now, we're doing this series based on this book, Practices of Love, by this guy named Kyle David Bennett. He's a colleague of mine, and I met him last fall when we spoke at a conference together. And we were speaking at this conference to people who would probably describe themselves as like upper middle class, but these were like pretty wealthy people. And so it's easy to talk to that crowd from a certain vantage point and say like, you know, you probably don't need like all the vacation homes or maybe that third car. Maybe. And so afterward, you know, Kyle and Dave was there. We went to the bar and we were sitting there talking. And I was like, this was great. I don't have a problem with this. I don't have a problem with lavishness, right? I rock simplicity. I'm too poor not to have a problem with simplicity, right? And he's so very kind. And instead, when he looked at me and he said, like, well, actually, you don't get it. You don't get it at all. No. No, actually, you're missing the point. What do you want? Like, maybe you don't live lavishly now, but what are the things that you want? I mean, what are the things that you put on that list that say, like, when I have these things, then I will know that I have made it? And of course, one of those things is like the pool, right? Not only do I want money to buy groceries and like put braces on my kids' teeth, but like, I want to not have to worry about, like, can I go to Target this week? Generally, the answer is no, by the way. You should never go to Target when you're feeling that way. But like, what do you have that God hasn't given you? What do you want that God hasn't given you that's more than what you need? We have a problem with living lavishly, whether or not we actually own these things. And so then you start feeling like a worm, right? Because somebody preaches a message on like how much stuff you have in your fridge and like your closets are too full. And then you go home and you want to swing to the other side and be like, well, let's get rid of everything. I need nothing, right? Because that's the other side of the way we mess up when we think about simplicity. Simplicity, remember, is wanting just what we need. It's nothing more, but it's nothing less either. There's this other thing, this asceticism. If anyone ever is on Jeopardy, this is a word that you're going to want to know. This is a big point word here. Severe self-discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence. This is on that other side of self-denial. This is, I'm not going to be lavish. I'm going to be on this side, right? I'm going to do things really well. I'm going to deny myself all good things. Typically, because you hear a sermon like this one, right? This is the reaction to hearing that. But see, here's how we mess this up. This was my old friend, Diogenes. Diogenes, he lived a while ago, like 400 BC, right? And if you want to get really Greek, his name is Diohannes, right? Isn't that fun to say? He's so pretentious. So Diogenes came from a family that had a lot of wealth. They had everything they needed. They had power. They then went through this crisis where they lost it all. And as he starts to lose possessions and money and power, he starts to realize, actually, all those things that I thought I needed, I really don't. So this thing that he's sitting in right now, this like clay cistern thingy, was the only thing he owned. And he would wheel it around town and like sleep in it at night, right? He could even cancel his gym membership because look how heavy that thing is. That guy is ripped. Diogenes was an in-shape guy. But he made the mistake too of taking it too far. And so I want you to hear me that I'm not asking you to like live in a clay cistern. Good news, right? Plus it's Michigan. Like you can't get away with just living with like a cloth over your loins. That's the word they use in the Bible, isn't it? Right. There's more to life. That's not simplicity either. It's also what you need. But there's also this little snippet of truth in what he finds, and that often the things that we think we need, we don't. There's a corrective there to the mistake we make when we think we're practicing simplicity. That's not it either. Remember that earlier in this series, there's this example of a tree that I gave. So a tree gets planted, and then outside forces push this tree, right? They push it in the opposite direction, and it starts to grow crookedly. And so what do? You stake it, right? To get it to be pulled back upright to where it needs to be. And that's the spiritual discipline, the thing that's in the stand or that's in the ground, correcting the way that it's standing upright. And for simplicity, it's like there are two stakes. So On one side is the stake that says, we probably don't need as much as we think we do. But then on the other side is the stake that says, well, we probably do need some things to be alive. Owning things is not the problem. It's how we share these things. And so the spiritual discipline is living in that tension of living in what we need with nothing more and nothing less. What do you have that God hasn't given you? And there's some like super difficult questions at this point that we can ask ourselves. You know, do you have credit card debt? Do you buy things that you want that you don't need with money that you don't actually have? Do you have food in your fridge that spoils before you can eat it? What do you have in your closets that you can't even remember the last time you used them? What do you have that other people can use or need? What do you have that God hasn't given you? Simplicity is taking what you need and nothing more and nothing less, which reminds me of that film, the one everybody's favorite at Christmas, It's a Wonderful Life, which, by the way, I'm going to throw Tom under the bus in a minute here. Did you know that your favorite, everyone's esteemed pastor here has never seen It's a Wonderful Life? What? How do you even live with yourself? This is the part we recognize, like, well, he's also a Duke fan, so then there's that too. But okay, let's inform Tom what's going on here. So in It's a Wonderful Life, we've got George Bailey and Mary, and they've just gotten married, and that happens to be the time when the stock market crashes, and there's a run on the bank. And this is way before, like, the FDIC stuff, so people are panicking. They're out on the street, they're going to the bank, and they want their money back, and they know that there probably isn't enough for everyone. And so dear sweet Mary comes out, and she's got, like, their own money, and she's like, what do you need to make it through this week? And this is the point where this becomes sort of like a parable. And watch the characters in this. I mean, which one of these characters is practicing simplicity?
How much do you need?
Hey! I got $2,000. Here's $2,000. This will tide us over to the bank reopens. All right, Tom, how much do you need?
$242.
No, Tom, just enough to tide you over to the bank
reopens. I'll take $242.
There you are.
That'll close my account.
Your account's still here. That's a loan. Okay. All right, Ed.
Well, I got $300 here, George.
All right, now, Ed, what'll it take until the bank opens? What do you need?
Well, I suppose $20?
$20. Now you're talking. Thanks, Ed. That's fine. All right, now, Miss Thompson, how much do you want?
But it's your own money, George.
Now, don't mind about that. How much do you want?
I can get along with $20, all right.
$20, fine.
And I'll sign the paper.
You don't have to sign anything. I know. You pay when you can. That's okay. All right, Miss Davis?
Could I have $17.50?
That's your heart. Of course you can have it. You got 50 cents?
Do you have $17.50? I love that. That is simplicity at its heart. It's taking what we need and nothing more and nothing less. Because when we take more than we need, then somebody else goes without. And when we're thinking about simplicity as a spiritual discipline, when we're doing this for the point of growing in the character of Christ, there is no way that we can do this on a vertical side without looking around at the people around us. Because when we take more than we need, someone else goes without. And I want to put like a caveat here in that what looks like simplicity for a family with like three young kids is going to look different than what it looks like for those who are retired or for those with, you know, who are students or those in a different life spot. And one of the coolest parts about this being a worshiping community is that we help discern what simplicity looks like for each other in relationships, because it will look differently for other people. And so I want to give you some practical steps today as we're thinking about what it is that we have and things in our closet and all the things I'm making us all feel guilty about. And the first is, think about, how do you buy things? What are your purchasing habits? When do you go and you shop, right? I have this dear sweet friend on Facebook, and this weekend was really rough for her, and she posted something, and probably like 14 people go on and they comment after her, and they're like, I'll meet you at the mall, we will shop until it doesn't hurt anymore. And I was like, I'm not sure that's a great idea. I didn't say that. But here's where I'm asking all of you, when I'm in that spot and I'm posting on Facebook, I want you all to show up at Target and form a human wall. And don't let me in, okay? That's not it. When do you buy things? How do you use them? When you walk into a room, are you looking at the things that you have and you're asking yourself, when's the last time I used that? I'm going to throw these neighbors under the bus that we don't have anymore because we don't have them anymore. They moved out of their house recently, and in their basement they had like piles and piles of Rubbermaid containers. And I was making some joke with them, like, oh, I should have bought stock in Rubbermaid. And they said, well, actually, we moved in here 15 years ago with these same Rubbermaid containers, and we moved them right into the basement, and we actually have no idea what's inside them. So here we are moving again, and we're just going to take them with us. And I wonder, why? And it's so fun to like look at your neighbor and say, ha, I don't mess up in that same way. But in reality, our kids' closets don't shut right now because of the stuff inside them, which is probably my mother-in-law's fault, right? Not mine, right? That's not true at all. Don't text your mom. Don't do that. Put that down. Oh, my gosh. No. Right. Right. What do we have that God hasn't given us? When do we take more than we need? And last, and this one's probably one of the most fun action steps you can take, but like, look at your trash. What are the things that you throw away that other people can use? What are the things that leave your house in a plastic bag that probably came in a different kind of plastic bag? What do you give away? What do you throw away? Because in all of our lives, we all have room to grow in this way. God didn't give us these things for us to stockpile so that we'd have them later. He gave them to us to share with other people. What do you have that God hasn't given you? In a moment here, Pastor Tom's going to come up and we're going to receive communion together. And it's in this celebration where we realize that everything that we have is a gift from God that we get to share together with each other. And as we do that, some questions for reflection as we're preparing ourselves to receive communion. I mean, ask yourself, what are the skills and the talents and the way that you spend your time? What are those things that you have that God gave you as a gift? And then what are the ways that you share those with other people in your life? I'm going to invite Tom to come up. Tom, walk us through that story.
As we come to receive communion, there's a couple things that we're going to be doing here. One is, when you came in on your chairs, you saw those little invest and invite cards. And Aaron's been talking about sharing today, and one of the things we want to encourage you to share this Easter is to share this church, to share the story of Jesus, the celebration of Jesus. And so every week leading up to Easter, we've been inviting you to write three names down and to pray for those folks and to invest some time in them. Invite them to get together to watch a game this afternoon or next week. And look for God to open a door to invite them to one of our Easter services. Now today when you come to receive communion, you may notice if you look back here on the garage door, there's several names that are beginning to be written. We want to invite you to step back and here and write the names of the people that are on your Invest Invite card. Let this be a symbol of us sharing our church, sharing the celebration of Jesus' resurrection with those who are around us. As we come to this table, we remember how much God has given us. When we go back to the very beginning of the story, God created us. He created all that there is, and he created each one of you, and he said, "That's good. That's really good. That's a masterpiece." And yet, in the midst of that, each one of us ended up keeping things to ourselves, saying, "You know what, God, you're not in charge. You're not the creator. I'm going to create my own set of rules." And so we ran away from God. And the good news is that in that moment, God didn't toss us aside and say, "You know what, I'm just going to start over with new people." But rather, God reached out to us and gave us another gift. He gave us the gift of himself. And he did that most fully in the person of Jesus. Now, when Jesus came, when Jesus was, Christians believe, God in the flesh, God giving of himself, and he gathered his closest followers together in a room the night before he went to the cross. And he took the Passover bread that was at the table. It was unleavened bread that they had at that meal. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." Now, after they had had the meal and the supper was over, he took a cup. And he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends and he said, "Take and drink. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's a gift I give you, a gift of life, a gift of forgiveness, a simple gift. It's the gift of myself. As often as you drink it, remember me." And so, God, in remembrance of what your Son Jesus has done for us, send your Holy Spirit on us gathered here together, this Sycamore Creek, and on this gift of bread and on this gift of juice, and make it be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ to share with all of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, Amen. I want to invite those who are going to help serve communion to please come forward. There'll be two stations today. One will actually be back by the garage door, and one will be here at the communion table. Dave and Bill, why don't you step back by the door? Here at the table is also a gluten-free option if you need that today. Friends, you may be wondering if you're a guest here whether you can come and receive communion if you're not a member, and the answer is that if you look in your heart today and you find a desire to live at peace with God and at peace with those around you, come and receive communion. Say your name to the person holding the bread. They will tear off a generous piece of bread because God's grace is generous today. It's a gift. They'll say, "This is the body of Christ given for you." You'll take the bread and you'll dip it in the cup. Say your name to the person holding the cup so they can say, "This is the blood of Christ shed for you." And then you'll eat it. Don't forget to fill out those Invest and Invite cards and write the names of those on the garage door as well. Friends, the table has been set. Come as you're ready.